The following audio is from The Village Church. More information about The Village Church is available at www.thevillagechurch.net.
Let's go to Ephesians chapter 2 for just a bit here. This weekend, across 14 services on three campuses, they're going to be really stories that are all over the map. We're going to see first graders get in the water and say at a chapel service. I saw the power team rip a phone book in half, and I came to know the Lord. All right, and then we're going to see another come in and say, "Hey, through the words of my small group leader, I started to understand and grasp." And then we're going to see others that are 50 years old, that are 40 years old, that are 30 years old say, I just didn't believe and this thing happened and God wooed me this way. And there's going to be different ethnicities in the water this weekend. And there's going to be different socioeconomic statuses represented in the water. And there, we live all over the Metroplex. The differences, we could go on and on and on and on about the differences that exist in the men and women who will get in the water and be baptized. Like, some of them have no church background, zero church background. And some of them grew up in church. And despite the fact that they went to every youth camp, every Disciple Now, every fall retreat, listened to songs from the loft over and over and over again, didn't know Jesus Christ at all until recently. And so there's going to be just a thousand different variances in story this weekend. But if we boil it down to the base level, they all have some things in common. One, they were all born with, all right, a broken way of seeing that distorted everything. It is a distortion that really oozes in every direction. It starts with a distorted view of who God is. Like, we don't see well who he is. We doubt his goodness. We doubt whether or not we can trust him. We doubt whether or not he sees us as loving or lovely or foul. This is the major distortion of how we see when we're born. We just doubt that he is that good, that he is that loving, that he will pursue us, that he will care for us, that he will protect us, that he will be there for us. And that distortion, all right, leads into a distortion of every other mode of our lives. That distortion of, I don't know if God is good, I don't know that he loves me, I don't know that he'll provide, I don't know that he'll protect, I don't know that he loves me, leads us then to one of two errors. Either it leads us into the error of thinking we'll be the one to take care of those things, we'll control, we'll make it happen, we'll protect ourselves, we'll provide for ourselves, and we will earn the love of others. And that's a distorted view of self that then will pervert your relationships with everybody else. And if you don't go that way, what you do is you crumble under the I am unworthy, I am wicked, I am dirty, I am unclean, I have failed, and that will crush you, and you will view your relationships with others out of your distorted view of your own self, which began at a distorted view of God and who he is. So then what ends up happening is, if you're the type of fellow that says, I'll take care of myself, I'll provide for myself, I'll make it happen, then your relationships with others are marked by you using and abusing them. Because they have to stay under your control so you can control everything. And you crush them. They have to make you happy, so when you're not happy, it's their fault. That you put an impossible, impossible weight on them. Or, God help us, because you feel dirty, because you feel unclean, because you feel wicked, you allow others to abuse you and use you over and over and over again. And this is because you have a distorted view of God, which has led to a distorted view of yourself, which has led to a distorted view of others. And normally, when you have puzzle pieces, like you have all these broken pieces, you think if you put these broken pieces with these broken pieces, maybe you can get something whole. The problem is that if you take these broken pieces and these broken pieces and you try to cram the two broken pieces, you actually further break the broken pieces. You tracking with me? Which means when broken people try to find redemption in broken people get more broken. And all of this begins. All of this, listen, almost every piece of your sorrow, almost every bit of your pain, almost all of your loneliness and despair can be traced back to a distorted view of who God is, of how he sees you, of what he thinks about you, of, yeah. And then since you have a distorted view of God that has led to a distorted view of yourself, which has led to a distorted view of others, we can see why the world's such just a big mess, can't we? Because what I'm outlining isn't for just... Do I need to remind you that they're first graders in the water that said, my eyes were opened and I knew I needed a savior? First graders don't have some crazy testimony story. It wasn't like, I got high on crack and then I killed this guy and then I came back in from recess and my Bible teacher said, you needed Jesus. I was like, I do need Jesus because I smoked some crack, killed that guy, all right? They don't have that testimony. I hope. We get some ruthless first graders these days, all right? Ruthless first graders. So that's not their testimony, but what happened? They had a distorted view of God, a distorted view of reality. In the service that I'm preaching live in right now, one little girl said, I prayed and here are some differences that I just saw, and they're not actions, they're the state of the heart. Did you hear what she said? Just a little... like 8-year-old, 9-year-old said, I used to think like this and now I think like this and I used to be afraid of this and now I'm not afraid of this anymore. What happened? The heart was changed. What changed about the heart? The heart has eyes to see God as he is. And once your view of God is no longer distorted, then your view of self is no longer distorted. And once your view of self is no longer distorted, you will see others more clearly and be able to extend grace and mercy to them. And then once that happens, now we're kingdom of God place. We're where we're changing the world around us. Yeah. And that's what we're going to read about in Ephesians chapter 2. Let's look at it. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked. Just for the record, dead men don't see clearly. They don't see anything. They don't see, they don't move, they're dead. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. Listen to 3. Among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of God's wrath, like the rest of mankind. All this is a very simple breakdown of exactly what I just described. We have a perverse view of God, which gives us a perverse view of our own self, which then rolls out in our relationship with others, and sin oozes out destruction really in your relationship with God, your relationship with yourself, your relationship with others, and then your relationship in the end with the world. Now, what is God's response to this distortion? Well, let's look at it. 4. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Jesus Christ. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand beforehand that we should walk in them. I love this. And for those of you who struggle with how God might see you, because here's what I know. Some of you are just ridiculous fakes in here. I mean, and I know this is church and I as a pastor should not talk to you like that because you tithe and come. But here's the deal I'll make with you. I want to stand clean before God, so I'll give you the full counsel of God and you'll have to hear it. That's the trade we'll make. I get to die and feel clean before the Lord, and you get to hear the full counsel of God. Some of you have walked in here and you feel unclean and wicked because this is a game for you. Church is where you come and hope that you're seen as good and upright, and then outside of here, you really lead. But here's what I love about this text. He says, we are God's workmanship. It's the same Greek word for poetry. We are God's poetry that God is writing on us, writing on the days of our lives. We are his workmanship. This is an easy one for me to get my mind around because I married an artist. And so my wife loves to create. In fact, this week I came home and she was all geeked up because she had written a song. She had already put it on her Mac. And she had always said, she got to listen to this. So I had to listen to it. Like, you know, and I don't know how your wife is, but I got to listen to it. And then I got to answer whether or not I liked it 417 times before we went to bed. All right. And so I had to just vary it up. Yes. Uh-huh. Ooh, yeah. I mean, I literally had to try to think of other affirmative words to get. I'm probably going to get in trouble for that. Now, in that, here's what happens when my wife wrote the song. She really, out of the core of her being, vomited all over those pages. Her hopes, her fears, her dreams, her experiences written on a page put to music. For we are God's workmanship. So if there's any doubt of whether or not you're worthy or not, any doubt of, like, let me answer that question. You're not worthy. What makes grace so phenomenal isn't your worth. What makes grace this thing that we praise God for and worship him for is not that you're clean, it's that you're dirty and he loves you in it. I have told the Village Church a billion times since I got here, God does not love some future version of you. It's not some cleaner version of you that he likes. It's not like you right now, he just tolerates like a 13-year-old boy. Can we give me an amen? All right. It's funny, anyone who has a 13-year-old boy was with me on that. It's not like God goes, oh, I cannot wait till he gets through with the stage. It's not some future version of you that he loves. You see, Jesus comes, but, and really there's five major ones. Jesus comes and he is the offering for our sin. So all the failings of your life paid for. He justifies us before God by being obedient unto death. Justification is a legal term that we are innocent because he justifies. He reconciles us to God. So follow me. If all the damage that we look at as we look at our lives and look at those around us are tied back to a distorted view of God that led to a distorted view of ourselves, that led to a distorted view of others, that ended up distorting really the world. If God reconciles us to himself through Christ, is not that the beginning of healing in the rest of the areas? And just so we're clear, that doesn't mean instantaneous healing. He is the redeemer or the recoverer. He buys us back from the slavery of distortion. He is the great ransom, which is actually a military term. He ransoms us back. He gives himself so that we might be bought back. And over again, this is the message of what Jesus Christ does in the cross. That regardless of background, regardless of socioeconomic status, regardless of whether or not you shook your fist at the heavens and said, I hate you on some dark moment, whether or not you were involved in such wicked activities that you can feel the shame on you still, that he's come and he's ransomed. And he's given his life as an offering that those who would trust, those who would believe, those who would repent, and by faith alone believe in him, that we might become children of God. And this is what we're celebrating here across all these campuses. This is what every man, woman, and child that gets in the waters at all three campuses across all 14 services is going to say. They're going to say some version of that. You heard it in this one. They'll hear it in the next one. In every one that the video shows in, they're going to hear it in every one of them. There's a distortion. All right. The eyes are opened to that distortion. There is a surrender to the cross of Jesus Christ, to God Almighty through the cross of Jesus Christ. And there's been this change in how we see the world around us. And this is what we celebrate. So if you don't have a lot of background in church and get really confused about what our message is and what we believe and what we say and what we, you know, is that, you know, some of you are like, well, I just thought you hated the gays and you were against sex. No and no. No and no. I thought you guys just didn't drink beer and you didn't watch rated R movies. Again, no and no. Although we do want to practice wisdom in all things. Yeah. If you never quite understood what it was we were celebrating, because if you were like me when I started Seeking, I was very confused at what exactly Christians were celebrating. Were they celebrating their moral superiority, or I would say their pretend moral superiority, having known Christians? Were they celebrating maybe that they were bad and now they're not? Because that's legitimate. I see that on Oprah all the time. I was bad, I did all these bad things, not anymore. Maybe that's what they're celebrating. That's not what we're celebrating. We're celebrating that while we were at our worst, Christ died for us. And that something happened when we became aware of that. Something happened in our minds and our hearts when we became aware of that changed how we live day to day. Not perfect, still busted, still fail, still are drawn to the flesh. But God slowly but surely making us more and more and more like him and less and less and less like the distorted viewing person we were. All the while letting us keep a little bit of our individuality. It's the greatest story ever. Let me pray. I thank you for the courage of the young men and young women and older men and older women that'll get into the waters and we'll talk about what you've done and how they couldn't see very well and about how now they can. I thank you that by no act of our own you open our eyes. And I pray across the campuses as we move to a time of worship and communion and the breaking of bread and the drinking of wine as remembrance of what you did for us on the cross, that we might be stirred up for all that we are in you. That maybe we've come into place of worship this weekend and we're a little bit banged up and it's been a tough week. And maybe we just had to wrestle with our flesh real bad this week, that there were dark things beckoning us this week, wicked thoughts that were beckoning us this week. Maybe it was anger that was wooing us this week. Maybe we've come in and it's just been a week with a lot of hurt. So we come not to church as the answer, we come to your cross as the answer. And that you have not abandoned us. And that you will keep us. And there is nothing that will be allowed into our lives that you will not also provide the strength for us to walk in. We love you. And it's for your beautiful name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to audio from the Village Church, located in Texas. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way without permission. For more information about The Village Church, please visit us online at www.thevillagechurch.net.